That being said, Hebrews 10, we're going to learn a little bit more about that this morning. Let's look to it. It says in the NIV, the Christ's sacrifice for all is the subtitle. 10 verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeat endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what this is all referring to is the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system, where they had priests and they had Levites. And every year you would come and you would offer sacrifices, and the priest would offer sacrifices on your behalf as a covering for your sin. And we were all sinners, and if we lived back in that time, you might have been a farmer, or you'd go out and buy whatever type of animal that was required, and you would go and it would be sacrificed, and that blood would be poured out as a covering for your sin. But it was kind of a temporary thing, because it didn't have the power to remove guilt. It didn't have the power to actually remove the record, as you would speak spiritually, of what you had done. It just covered it over. It needed something. It was a foreshadowing of a Messiah to come and put an end to that once and for all. Now, it wasn't that we learned last week. It wasn't that the law was bad, but it was unable to do what we needed it to do, because human beings couldn't live up to the righteous requirements of the law. So as we learned last week, it became obsolete through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as he offered a new covenant. And so that was an interesting word. Obsolete doesn't mean it was bad. It just means it's now outdated and been replaced by something better. And that's the very terms that it used in Hebrews chapter 9. So now we're in chapter 10, and they're just referring back. They said, you know, if the old thing was working, it would have stayed that way. Now it's once again beginning to highlight Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. And he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We're going to dig into that in a few moments. Made holy. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. We're going to talk about that stuff as well, how God can forget things. It's cool. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light and when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So we've talked a lot before about, you know, can a Christian lose their salvation, all this kind of stuff. And I've told you that it's really not a great question because the scripture doesn't answer it like that. The best way to describe it in my mind is that our Christian life is like a river that flows and there are banks on every side, on each side. One side is the bank of eternal security and the other side is of apostasy. And you basically stay off the banks and keep flowing with the river, right? And that's the idea here, because he's done so much in this passages previously to demonstrate that once he has you in his hand, that he will never let you go, which is a great thing. Absolutely great. But then he also warns us and says, you know, if you've received this great promise, and then the same warning that he talks about in the book of Romans, and you just decide to say, "God, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to do your will whatsoever. I'm going to live my own way in whatever form of sin, and you're not telling me what to do." Then he says, you know, regardless of whatever anointing or whatever you've received from me, at some point I'll call you my enemy. So don't go on that ditch. Don't get in that riverbank. That's not where you need to go, because you have eternal security. Don't give something that has been given you away. And it doesn't mean like bad performance as you were trying and you messed up. No, it's deliberate, full-blown rebellion. That's what it is. And so I find all sorts of people that say, "Oh, Steve, you know, I messed up last night." And I'm like, "Yeah, God knows. Now that you've told me, I know." And God's already forgotten about it. Now I have to forget about it. Like, he's forgiven us. It's an amazing thing. Let's look at some of the outline here. Good things are coming. If you look at 10 verse 1, it's kind of preparing us for some future teaching in the next number of chapters. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. There was all sorts of promises in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was looking forward to. Some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them will still be fulfilled. But they were looking forward to some of these covenant promises coming into them. And one of the promises that applies to every generation is that he will bless to 1,000 generations of those who love him, keep his commands. Isn't that great? Doesn't matter how rough a time your kids are going through, you living righteously does something for their future. Whether they buy into what you're believing, that's the second thing. But God takes your righteous desire and begins to plant that in them somehow and in some way, stirring something up, and we will see God do a work through the righteous life that you live. It's great. I love those promises. Because, you know, when you had, I remember raising kids and they get to that point of junior high and they're going over to their friend's house and you don't know what they're doing and you're like, oh God, oh God, please keep them safe. And then it moves from the kind of begging to, no, I declare that to 1,000 generations, your blessing will be upon them. Great things will happen because, you know, I love you, Lord. You've declared me righteous, all this kind of stuff. So great things are happening. Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. In the early church, there was such persecution. And some people would be just, you know, they might be business owners, and there could be the Jewish priestly guard that would come in and just decide, you know, yeah, you people are Christians, and we're just going to steal and take everything you've got. And they had the legal authority to do that. They would beat people. The Jewish guard, the priestly guard that was there at the time of Jesus' death, some people call the most powerful mafia the world has ever seen. Because although Rome ruled, what country would ever take over another country and still allow an army, an insurgent army, to exist? Yet Rome took over this area and allowed the priests and the high priests to still keep their own guard. And the Roman soldiers were scared to go in and deal with these guys. And it was a crazy time. And you see, Jesus was so angry when he went up to the temple at one point and he got the whip out and began cleansing the temple of the money exchangers because it was a full-blown extortion deal. Where you might go up to the temple to worship the Lord. And tradition tells us that, you know, you would bring your gifts and bring your money, and some of the ungodly priests would come along and kind of shake you down and say, I think you've got more. Hold one of your children ransom until you go back home and clean your house out and bring that too. And now when you have that kind of mindset, you have a better idea of why Jesus had such harsh things to say about the teachers of the law. He called them whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. Even though he said they knew the law, they were extorting people and doing terrible things to them. It needed to replace. The whole system needed to come down. And that was what was happening with Jesus. So some of these people were suffering because they were being persecuted by the priestly guard. They were also being persecuted by the Roman army because Christians were considered atheists. They didn't worship the Roman gods. And so what do you do if you're in a city that has, you know, the main aspect of community gathering is about worshiping some pagan god, and they all gather together, and you're staying at home, and everyone begins talking, you're saying, well, how come these people don't worship the gods? And they worship the gods because they wanted protection over their city. They didn't want people to come in and invade them. They didn't want terrible lightning storms or tornadoes to come through. And so they would go pray to their pagan deity for the protection of their city. Now you become a Christian and you no longer pray to these pagan deities, and all your neighbors think, how come you don't care about our community? And so they would begin to mistreat them. And some people paid very dearly. It says verse 34, that you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Anything we suffer in this life, God's got more for us in the next one. I like that. You know, regardless of how badly you're treated. Now, in Canada, some people talk about persecution in Canada. And, I mean, I've had people call me the odd name or so. I've had maybe an opportunity in the workplace not come my way because I was a Christian. That's about the most amount of persecution I've experienced. You know, I mean, there's some countries that simply because you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, they threaten to kill you. They do kill you. They say that more people are being martyred for the name of Jesus Christ today than at any point in human history. Christianity is the most persecuted form of religion in the world. And that's not a political statement in Canada. That's a reality in some countries where they hate Christians. I remember hearing years ago Brother Young. He was speaking at People's Church. and an amazing man of God. There's a book that was written about him called The Heavenly Man. And he talked about the persecution he went through in China, and they eventually kicked him out of the country. But he was a pastor over a number, large church movement. He had had his legs broken, his knees bashed in. He had had so many things done to him. One time he was in prison, and he kept getting out of prison. So many times the Lord would just open up doors and he would walk out of prisons. I mean, it was a crazy story that this guy's gone through. So what they did is they chained him up and they took a sledgehammer and crushed both of his knees. Angel appeared to him in the middle of the night, healed his knees, doors fly open out of the prison, a cab pulls up and picks him up, and he goes and preaches at some service, right? And this was happening. So they eventually exiled him for the country because they didn't want to kill him and make him a martyr and just, you know, encourage people's faith even more, and they shipped him off. So he started coming and speaking in North America. And I remember him talking about life in China back in that time. It's changed quite a bit. I mean, China is fastly becoming the most Christian nation in the world. You know, people worry about the future of China. I worry more about the future of Canada and the United States. They think about, we're approaching almost one-third of the nation being Christian in China. And they figure that if they took out all the Christians in the Chinese Communist ruling party, that there would be no government left because so many of the ruling party are now Christians. It's amazing. The country is changing. That being said, you go back to Brother Yan. And so he kept getting away. And I remember hearing him speak. And he said, you know, someone asked him a question, you know, was it hard to be a Christian with all that persecution? And he says, you know what? No. He says, I look at you people here in Canada. And he says, you have your dogs, and you have your homes, and you had all this kind of stuff. And he says, you're weak. He said, we had persecution. All the stuff we had was taken away from us, but our faith is strong. He says, I pray that you will get persecuted like us so that you can grow in your faith. I remember I was young at the time. I don't know, grade 10. I remember thinking to myself, oof. Know if I want the growth, but I don't want the answer to that prayer. So then I began, you know, kind of having that bargain with God. God, is there a shortcut? You know, I want what he has, but I don't want my knees bashed in. And, you know, the time between the knees bashed in, the angel coming to healing, that might take a little bit of time. And I got to be there in agony. These people had experienced difficult things. And they came to the point where as their stuff was being stolen and taken away from them, they said, you know what? Have it, because I've got great possessions in heaven, and I know that the Lord will richly reward me. Good things are coming. At some point, each one of us is going to die. And as believers, that is not a thing we need to fear. We might fear the actual process of it, but I can't wait until I meet my Savior face to face. And he looks at me and he says, well done, good and faithful and righteous servant. And why he's going to say righteous is the next thing. You look at verses 9, verses 12 and 13 and verses 17. It's so neat. And he says, you know, in the first one, he says, he sets aside the first law or first covenant and is to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all. So no matter if I've done something wrong yesterday, I am still holy. That has been declared over me. That's neat. And it goes on even further, and he talks about this kind of righteousness. But when the priest, verse 12, but when the priest had offered for one time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So even though I'm not, you know, I don't have everything all together, God sees me as perfect. He sees me as righteous. He sees me as totally complete and holy, even though my lifestyle doesn't always 100% line up with it. He's making me that way. Then he goes on and says that he forgets my sins. That's cool. That's really cool. So when I'm confessing my sins to God, that's for my benefit, not God's. You know, I'm confessing some sin that he's already forgotten about purposely. I'm bringing it up to him again. So Lord, this is just to keep short accounts with you. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he's already done it once and for all. It's done. So every sin I've committed in the past, every sin I might commit today, every sin I could commit in the future are pre-forgiven for Christians. But we have short accounts with God because we want to say to him, wow, you see what I've done and you've already taken care of it, but I'm just admitting what I'm done, so I'm not walking around as a liar. And this is why I confess my sin. I don't confess it as in a get myself in a right place with God. That's already been purchased for me. I confess my sins to make an honest relationship with the God I love. It's so cool. So amazing. So, if this was the 70s or the late 60s, and I had one of those cool vans, you know, I mean, some people in this room have never even seen those cool vans. But I might write on the side of it in my flecky colored spray paint, you know, one righteous dude. And I would be. And I am. That would be what God calls me. One righteous guy. One righteous person. Anyways, I digress. As we move on, he encourages us with all this teaching. He says basically that he wants us to not give up meeting together. He wants us to encourage each other. And it's this confidence, or it's this idea that instead of just showing up and attending church, he wants us to be church. I'm not going to come down hard on anyone here or not, but this is the most powerful statement in Scripture on why we need to gather together as church. There is something that happens to you when you gather as church, and something that happens for other people simply as we gather. And we're to go beyond just that to encouraging one another. If we see someone that's down, we say, hey, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? And we, by that, encourage each other. It says in verse 24, let's spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. There were some Christians that were walking around saying, I don't need to be part of church. And the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, you're nuts. You were designed for this, as some are in the habit of doing. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as the day of Jesus Christ gets closer, let's keep encouraging each other. Oh, you might have had a bad week. It's going to come to an end soon. Jesus is coming. Keep living righteously because it's worth it, and the Lord loves you. And so there's that encouragement that comes upon when we gather together. And in the outline there, I've said it gives us confidence to love each other, confidence to minister to each other, and confidence to receive from someone. Sometimes as a pastor, people will come to me and say, well, you know, I feel embarrassed praying for you as a pastor. I'm like, please don't be. I need lots of prayer. I'm a mess. Your prayer just might change my life. Don't let titles get in the way, because we are all called saints and ministers in the Bible. Every one of us is a full-time minister of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. Then, you know, from Finding Nemo. How many people have seen the movie? Sorry to pull up picture movies. Oh boy, only a third of the people in the room. Anyways, there was a little fish called Dory. And he had a short-term, he had memory lapse. And he would forget what he was doing. Or she would forget. I feel like Dory. She would forget what she was doing or where she was or how she got there. But she had one thing figured out, that wherever she was, if she just kept swimming, she probably would keep in the direction where she needed to go. And it's a little bit like that as Christians. Like, there's lots of stuff in my life that I get out of whack. And if I just keep going, I just keep getting back on that horse every time I fall off, kind of spiritually speaking, that's all I need to do. Satan does so much to try and bring shame into our lives and get us into this condemnation cycle, this guilt cycle, that, oh, wow, I've messed up again. I must not be a good Christian. God must not love me. Those words just start flying around in our minds, and they are all false and lies. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit does not bring guilt. He brings conviction. Conviction draws you to God. Guilt takes you away from God. Satan brings guilt into your life. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction. It's kind of like conviction from the Holy Spirit is almost like when you've eaten some food that's not that good, and you're just like, oh. And then you're just like, I got to eat something better. I'm not going to eat that anymore. And it's like that. You start getting this taste, and the Holy Spirit inside of you is like, I don't want you to live this way. And then it begins to draw you towards righteousness. But we got to get off the treadmill of guilt and condemnation because that is just demonic. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has set you free from it. Regardless of how bad your week was last week, if your desire is to love and honor the Lord and He has bought and prayed for you with a price, you come in and you worship and you gather, how you doing? I'm a righteous dude. And the Lord is in the process of making me holy, even though He's already declared me holy. It's so amazing. It takes so much pressure off it. That's why near the end of the book, and we're going to get into it in a few weeks, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down upon the right hand of the throne of God. And then it talks about looking at him as the example because he was the author. He began our faith and then he finished our faith. And I'm just living out the reality. We're going to finish up here in just a moment, but last week, we kind of spent some time on that guilt treadmill, and if you're here this morning, you weren't here last week. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not see you as a person that is committing sin anymore. He sees your sin, but He chooses to forgive it through Jesus Christ and to put it aside and to forget it. He even says in the Old Testament, like as far as the east is from the west, if there's such a thing, that's how far away He's put your sin from His mind or His heart. And so if you're here this morning and you are regretting past sins, it's okay to do that and it's okay to mourn over sin, but that's for your sake, not for God's. That's for your sake, not for God's. All you're doing is that side of you is saying, wow, my life didn't measure up to what Jesus bought and paid me for. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation for me. James talks about how we can weep and wail over it. But God isn't doing that for us. He has declared us righteous. He has declared us holy. And He is in the process of making us holy so that our lifestyle begins to match up to the declaration. Let's pray together. And then we are going to have an opportunity this morning to participate in communion. And communion is the sign of all these things we're talking about. The juice represents, it's grape juice, and it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was once and for all paid for our sins. And the little pieces of bread represent the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for our healing. And Jesus said that we're to do this as we gather in remembrance of Him. It's both a memorial and it's also a celebration because it's an anticipation of looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to bring the table out into the center here, and we'll ask people to come to the front. I'll ask Rob to come on up and just to play some music in the background as we do that. And I'd ask that you do it quietly. Just come on up, and just as you come, just begin to thank God for the things that He has done for you through Jesus, providing this once and for all final payment for your sin. And asking the Lord to bring conviction so that the holiness process will continue to work out in your life. Lord God, I thank You for myself and each person that is here. And I thank You for each one of us, Lord, because we need You. I thank You for providing for us on the cross. I thank You for taking and giving us a new covenant that is based on a relationship out of purity through Jesus. I pray for each one of us here in this room today. And if we have been dealing with this whole guilt process of life, and the devil has been throwing his condemning darts at us. Lord, I pray that today would be a day of breakthrough where we begin to say, I don't need to stand condemned anymore. I can walk uprightly and boldly into the presence of God with no shame. I can be set free from all those shackles and things that have been holding me down in my life. I can walk in newness of life, not because of my performance, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And so, Lord, I thank You. Holy Spirit, will You come and You minister deeply within our hearts? Deal with those things that need to be healed, Lord. Pray today for emotional hurts, loss. So much of the word loss is coming to my mind. There's people here in this room that have lost loved ones. there's holes there that can't be replaced by any other thing. And Lord, I ask that you take your gentle hands and just begin to touch that area in our lives and bring about a healing that only you can do. I pray, Lord, that as our minds are scarred from remembrances of things that have happened to us in our lives, Lord, I ask that you would renew our minds and give us the mind of Jesus Christ and some of those things that have been hurt in the past, mentally, emotionally, even physically. Lord, I pray that you, as the great physician, the great psychologist, would just begin replacing some of those memories, replacing some of those neuroconnectors and all those things in our brain, in our bodies, so that we will function out of newness of life and that the haunting memories would begin to subside. And what seemed to be only such a negative thing in our life would just grow strangely dim, as that old hymn said. Lord, may your grace flood through our lives. May we see you in a whole new light, I pray. And I thank you for your goodness to us.